First Kings chapter 18. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to his word. Praying that God will speak to each one of our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the satisfaction that we find in Christ in the gospel. We bless thee that because Christ has satisfied a holy God and the demands of a holy God as the Redeemer of his people, he is the one that is able to satisfy our need, the need of salvation and peace with God. And so, Lord, we bless thee, Lord, for salvation. We thank you, O God, that there is forgiveness found in Christ. We rejoice there's eternal life found in him. We thank you there's pardon found in him. We thank you there's cleansing found in him. We thank you for there's justification and sanctification and glorification found in him. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we pray, Lord, now as we come to your word, to become to focus upon the gospel, that, Lord, we would see the value and the worth that there is in Christ. And if there's any tonight in this house out of Christ, they would see their need to come and embrace the one who can and does satisfy. Give help in the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we come in our weakness, we come in our feebleness. We ask for thy help, the pouring out of thy spirit upon us. Come this evening. We pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. For 3.5 years, the land of Israel has suffered the most dreadful drought. Day after day, the heavens are as brass. No rain has fallen upon the land, neither has there been dew. The devastating result of this complete absence of any moisture from heaven was the whole land of Israel became a barren, dead, dried up dust bowl. Vegetation withered and dried up. The brooks and the rivers that ran through the land bit by bit were reduced to nothing. With the absence of vegetation and water, it wasn't long before the animals which once grazed contentedly in the pastures died. Worst of all, many of the people have been slain by the sword of drought. 3.5 years of the harshest drought takes its toll. The land and the people of Israel are left in a sad and in a miserable state. We can imagine the state of Israel. We can imagine the pain, the anguish and the difficulty as there was nothing to eat. And the outlook looked very bleak and very miserable. When wise King Solomon had reigned in this great nation, 1 Kings 4:25 tells us how everyone lived in full contentment. It says, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." When Solomon was king, when there was a wise man upon the throne, then the people of Israel, God's people, they knew contentment, they knew satisfaction, they knew peace and prosperity. But as wicked King Ahab and his vile queen ruled in Israel, the land and the people are reduced to misery and poverty. This horrific drought, as we have considered it before, was the direct result of sin. It was the result of turning from the Lord to serve Baal. As Ahab and Jezebel promote the worship of Baal, as they lead the people of Israel down this sinful path, these things have taken place in the land. This drought has happened. This terrible misery has come upon the people. There's only one outcome from their wicked deeds, and that is death. Romans 6:23 makes it clear, "For the wages of sin is death." The drought that plagued the whole land of Israel was the wages of sin. It was the horrendous consequences of rejecting the living and true God and of serving idols. That is why the land is in its current condition. That is why this misery has come upon the people. They have forsaken God to worship idols. Through the absence of rain and dew, God was teaching and warning the people of Israel the results of sin. You go your own way. You rebel against me. You reject my word. And this is the reward. This is the wages. This is the payment you shall receive. Death. The sermon that God was preaching to the people through the drought was that if they continued on this path, they would only end up in greater misery and destruction. God was preaching this sermon and had been preaching it now for 3.5 years. But as chapter 18 commences, we know that previously God now sends his servant Elijah back again to Israel to face Ahab and to bring rain again upon the land. The rain was that which Israel desperately needed. The land was quite literally dying for it. Rain was the only thing which would turn this deadly situation around and give life. And this is what God sends his servant back to do. Notice what God says to Elijah in verse 1 here in chapter 18. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And I will send rain upon the earth. God says, I will send rain. Rain was that which Israel needed for their physical salvation. The situation which they faced was permitted to continue. Then they would all eventually perish. They would all die. And the land would be left uninhabited. It would be left barren completely. Rain was the answer to their problem. Here we see God himself in mercy intervening. And stepping into man's sinful and miserable situation. And powerfully providing for him. This is what God does here. God steps into this miserable, we can say this sinful situation, this deadly situation, this horrible situation. God steps in. And God brings life-giving rain. Is not this what God does in salvation? Here we are as sinful men and women, living in a world in which we are dying in our sin. Man is born with death already in the soul. Death is there within us. Because we by nature are sinful. And the only thing which can save from this miserable state is if God intervenes with life. Remember the words of Christ to the woman at the well in Samaria. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Christ was telling this woman, listen, I've got the answer to your problem. And of course he knew all about her. He knew her life was miserable because of sin. She had many failed relationships. She had many problems. And here she was in Christ. He says, listen, I've got life-giving water for your soul. I can satisfy your real need. That's what Christ was saying. What Israel needed. What the woman at the well in Samaria needed. And what all men need is the life-giving water of God's salvation. That's what we need. And that is what the souls of men, the barren, dead, dried up souls of men and women, young people and children are crying out for. The life-giving water of God's salvation. This evening I want us to consider how Israel received this life-giving water. We could call it the pouring out of God's salvation. The pouring out of God's salvation. For this is what takes place in Israel. God pours out life as he rains a mighty deluge upon the land of Israel. There are a number of things I want us to see this evening as we think of God pouring out salvation upon these people. The first thing I want us to note here is the season of this life-giving water. The season of it. Verse 41 tells us, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Elijah tells Ahab to get up and to eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Ahab rains on its way. It's important to note here, this is the first time Elijah speaks of rain and of how God was going to send rain again upon the land. We've already noted how God had sent Elijah back to meet Ahab with the promise that there would be rain. We've read it in verse 1 here. God says, go to Ahab, meet with him, and I will send rain upon the land. But here we have, although Elijah has met Ahab before, here we have the first mention of rain. You see, before rain comes, before rain could fall upon the land, before there could be the sound of abundance of rain, certain things must take place. Before the life-giving water falls again upon the land of Israel, a number of momentous events must happen. As we view this passage of Scripture, we can see that three significant things occur before this rain, this life-giving water comes. And these three things are always essential elements in salvation. You see here, first of all, there was atonement. Before the rain came, there had to be atonement. Last time we considered how Elijah prepared the sacrifice, and how the fire of God fell upon the sacrifice and consumed it. The sacrifice, along with the wood and the stones, the dust and the water, was burnt up. It was consumed. The sacrifice was that of the innocent animal. But yet the holy, fiery wrath of God fell upon the innocent victim that was cut up and laid out upon the altar. Though it was the people who had turned from God. Though it was the people who had rebelled. Though the drought and the consequences, the sad consequences that had fallen upon the land of Israel was the direct result of how the people had rebelled. Yet the fire fell upon the sacrifice. The innocent animal that was found there upon the altar. Notice here, it is after God's just anger falls upon the sacrifice that Israel come to experience the water of salvation. Elijah sent back firstly, or God sends Elijah back to send rain, to bring rain. But before this rain can fall, the wrath and the justice of God must be appeased. Sacrifice must be made. No rain fell until atonement for sin had been made. There is here a great picture of what took place at Pentecost. At Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. And the door, the gospel door, was opened up to a world of sin. But what took place before Pentecost? Calvary. Christ died. Christ made atonement. Christ, by the sacrifice of himself, appeased the just wrath of God and turned the wrath of God away. And then at Pentecost, many are swept into the kingdom of God. The truth clearly seen here is sin, first of all, must be judged. Sin must be judged. The reason why we as sinful men and women, we who have broken God's law and lived as his enemy, can come to know God's salvation is because atonement has been made for our souls. Christ, the innocent and holy sacrifice, has felt upon his body and soul the just wrath of God. So we who deserve nothing more than to be cast into eternal darkness and to suffer eternal punishment, we can drink of the water of salvation. Salvation is available to all tonight because atonement has been made. Christ has put away, by the sacrifice of himself, our sin. He has suffered the judgment of God. He has suffered the wrath of God. So we, and let us put ourselves right into the situation of the people of Israel who were dying, who were perishing because there was no rain. That was us. That is us. But we can enjoy salvation this evening because atonement has been made in Christ. He has suffered the wrath of God so we can go free. Remember the closing invitation of God to man in Scripture? Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." There is the universal invitation. The invitation to all men. Come to me. Drink of the water of life. Here's salvation for your soul. It's free to all. Why? Because atonement has been made in Christ. Christ has offered himself upon the cross. And so you can be saved tonight. You can be delivered. You can be delivered from the punishment, the just punishment of your sin. Because Christ has taken the place of sacrifice and died for your soul. So we see here, before the water of life came upon Israel, there was atonement. Not only was there atonement here, but there was also acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. Verse 39 tells us how the people acknowledged the Lord to be God. Notice what it says there in verse 39. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces." That is, when they saw the sacrifice, when they saw the fire falling upon the sacrifice. "When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Here we see the people acknowledging the Lord Jehovah to be God. What they were doing was They were claiming him to be their God. It wasn't the fact that they were just saying he is God, but they were claiming him to be their God. They fell on their faces in acknowledgement of his glory and power. There is a surrendering to the Lord. The Lord is the God, as they address him as Lord. They were saying, he's Lord of us. He is the one who reigns with complete power. This was a confession in the heart and with the mouth that Jehovah is the one that they must serve. He is the one that they must worship. And again, we must note, it is after this wholehearted acknowledgement that saving rain falls upon the land. The point is this. Before any person can ever enjoy God's salvation, there must be the acknowledgement of Christ as the only Savior and the surrendering to Christ as Savior. Before anyone can truly experience God's salvation, there must be this point in their life where they acknowledge that Christ is the Savior of sinners and they embrace, they call upon him as their Savior. How many go to churches? Been in churches today, Protestant churches, come and go from the house of God, but there's never been that acknowledgement in their lives. There's never been that cry, the Lord, he is God. Never. And they will identify themselves as Christians, but there's never been that time. Never been that acknowledgement in their life. Christ is their Savior. Never been that surrender. The well-known words of Romans 10 and 13 teach us so simply this is truth. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling upon the name of the Lord is the acknowledging that Christ is the Savior. And you need him as your Savior. It is. It's a cry from a heart. A desperate cry for salvation. In the Gospels we see how different people came to Christ. And they came with their problems. And they came with their problems so that they might be delivered. We can think of blind Bartimaeus. We can think of the woman with the issue of blood. What about Jairus' daughter? Or Jairus who came for his daughter who was dead. All of these people and many others experienced Christ's saving power in their lives. They enjoyed God's salvation for they acknowledged Christ to be the Savior. Their coming to him and calling on him revealed they believed Christ to be the Savior and the one that could meet their need. And that's what their coming was really a testimony to. That's what their bowing down before him was a testimony to. That's what their laying hold upon him was a testimony to. It was that acknowledgement. We believe you're the Savior. And we want your salvation. Friend, has there been such an acknowledgement in your life? Has there been such an acknowledgement in your life? Have you ever come to Christ and said, Lord, save me. Save me. Romans 10 and 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If we confess with the mouth and believe in the heart, we shall be saved. That is an acknowledgement that you need Christ. An acknowledgement. A confession. A laying hold upon Christ. Before salvation was poured upon the land of Israel, there was atonement. There was acknowledgement. There was also abandonment. Verse 40 reveals how Israel abandoned their sin. Notice what it says in verse 40 here. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. In the slaying of the false prophets of Baal, we see how Israel abandoned their old ways. They had served Baal. They had worshipped Baal. They had sacrificed at the altars of Baal. But now they turn their backs. They turn their backs upon Baal and this sin that had so blighted the land. And the 450 prophets of Baal were slain. The slaying of these men was Israel repenting and casting away their sin. It was an outward sign of their repentance and their turning away from their evil ways. While these prophets of Baal lived, the life-giving rain did not come. And that's important to note here. As soon as these men are slain, and I want us to notice that, because in the next verse, Elijah tells Ahab to get up, because there's rain coming. But when these men lived, when sin was alive, when sin was working, when sin was dominant, Israel could not experience this rain. But immediately after they were put to the sword, Elijah says, there is a sound of abundance of rain. Oh, to enjoy, to experience the water of salvation, there must be the abandoning of sin. There must be that contrition, that repenting, that turning from sin and their wicked ways. Isaiah 55 and 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God will have mercy and abundantly pardon all who forsake their wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts. That's who God will have mercy upon. That's who God will pardon. Those who repent, those that forsake their wicked ways, those that abandon sin. Oh, there can be no salvation for you tonight, my friend, while you hold dear your sin, and while you take your sin instead of Christ, there can be none. Sadly, often it is the case that many do not come to enjoy God's salvation because of an unwillingness to abandon their sin. An unwillingness to abandon their sin. This was the case with wicked Herod. Mark 6 and 20 tells us how he listened, and he listened attentively and responded to the preaching of John the Baptist. There was Herod, and John preached to him. And what a man John was, Christ-like man. It tells us the response that Herod made to John's preaching. He did many things and heard him gladly. Herod did many things. He changed this and he changed that. Perhaps he tried to clean up his life a little bit and improve his dealings. But Herod would not abandon his sin. He loved it. And even though truth had some effect upon his life, and it did, yet he was unwilling to repent and turn from his sin. And so salvation passed him by. Salvation passed him by. Is this you this evening? You know the gospel. Perhaps even as you sit in God's house, and as you have sat in God's house, and you've sat under the preaching of the gospel, you've been troubled. You've been disturbed. You've felt the impression of truth upon your soul, just like Herod did. But as you hear it once again, you think to yourself, well, there's those things in my life. There's those things that I love and I live for, and I wouldn't want to give them up. You're not willing to slay the sin, abandon the sin. Let me say this. You will go to hell clutching that sin. That's what you will do. Oh, you must abandon sin. There must be this repentance and confession in your heart. So we see with Israel here, before this life-giving rain came, there was the atonement for sin, the acknowledgement of their need of a Savior, and then there was the abandonment of sin. This was the season of this life-giving water. It came after these things took place, and they knew and they experienced God's salvation. Then notice me, not only the season of this life-giving water, but also the seeking of this life-giving water. The seeking of it. Verses 42 and 43 tell us about this seeking. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. In these verses, we see two men. One is spiritual, the other is carnal. One lived to satisfy the lusts of the flesh, the other sought spiritual things. As Ahab went up to eat and to drink, Elijah earnestly seeks the Lord. In viewing these two diverse men, we have to say, these men, Elijah and Ahab, they really represent all men. For the majority of people, they live just to satisfy the lusts of the flesh, the appetites of the body. That is what their whole life is consumed with. The vast majority of people live this way. They live for earthly things. They live for carnal things. Such people look no further than what they can own in this world. And this was Ahab. This was Ahab. He went up to eat and to drink. He was a carnal and a worldly man. On the other hand, we have Elijah here, and we see he was one who sought God's face. We see how he earnestly and persistently seeks God's face here. He is a man who desires more than mere earthly things. Instead, he wants to know and experience that which only God himself can give. The showers of blessing descending from heaven is what his soul longs for. That's what he desires for himself and for Israel. The showers of God, that which only God can send. Elijah represents every true Christian. For the only thing which will really satisfy the soul of the believer is the blessing of God in life. That's what the true Christian will desire, will long after. And just in passing, as we consider these two men, which one represents you tonight? Both, and let's think about their situation here, both have just witnessed again the truth of God. They had seen the fire fall. Both these men had come face to face once again with the truth that the Lord, he is God, Jehovah is God. Yet we see one, and he seeks the Lord. While the other, he's seeking carnal things. He goes up to eat and to drink. Here we are tonight, confronted once again with the truth of the gospel, God's word. But what is your appetite for? What is the desire and longing of your soul? Is it out there for the things of this world? Or is it for spiritual things? Elijah was a spiritual man, and he sought after spiritual things. But what I want us to take particular notice of is how Elijah seeks this life-giving water. How he does it. He seeks it until he is assured that he has obtained it. See what he does here. He casts himself down upon the earth and he seeks the Lord. Then he says to his servant, go and look toward the sea to see if there's any sign of a cloud or any sign of rain. In this process of seeking for rain, Elijah sends his servant a total of 8 times. Go and look towards the sea. Go over there and view. Can you see a cloud or can you see rain coming? And the 8th time, Elijah's servant comes back and he says, a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. It's now that Elijah is assured that rain is on its way. Now I want us to think about this situation just for a moment. God had told Elijah that he would send rain. That was the promise. He had promised this to him in verse 1, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. That's the promise. God's word cannot fail. It's good. But even though God's word is true and it cannot fail, what we see here is Elijah earnestly seeks God until he obtains that which God had promised. He earnestly seeks, even though the promise was there. He seeks and he seeks and he seeks, sending the servant 8 times till he obtains. There's a very solemn lesson to learn here in regard to salvation. And it's this. God's salvation can only be enjoyed by those who earnestly and sincerely seek after him. God's salvation can only be enjoyed by those who earnestly and sincerely seek after him. And we must never forget that. Yes, God has promised salvation to all that call upon him. He says in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He says in John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is the great promise of Christ to all men. If you come, and if you come to me, you shall receive the life-giving water of salvation. But at the same time, we must remember what Christ has said in Luke 13:24. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Shall not be able. You see, although the promise of God and salvation is to all that come, and that promise is good, yet we must never devalue what it is to come. We must never devalue and make it a little thing. Coming to Christ is striving to enter in at the straight gate. And the word strive means we must seek earnestly. We must strain ourselves, as it were. We must come before God and seek Him with great diligence. The danger that I want us to be careful of is taking the simplicity of the gospel and making the gospel but a simple thing, but a small, insignificant thing. The gospel of salvation in Christ, just like God's promise to Elijah that day, was filled with simplicity, or is filled with simplicity. If you think of the gospel, we can say, we can summarize it in very simple words. I am a sinner, and in my sin I'm facing punishment. But another, Jesus Christ has died and rose again for me. And if I come to Him by faith, if I call upon Him, He will save me. He will deliver me. There's a wonderful simplicity to that. A simplicity that makes it understandable for even the smallest child. But the trap that many have fallen into is they have taken the simplicity of the gospel and reduced getting saved down to the level of a simple thing. Oh, just to say a prayer. Make a commitment. And that's you. You're not a Christian. Raise your hand. And this is what is often preached today. This is what is often presented today. But you'll not find that in God's word. Christ says, strive to enter in. That speaks about an earnest and a sincere seeking after God. Getting saved is no simple or light matter. It is the most significant and momentous event, which involves the poor sinner out of an apprehension of his own sin and guilt, seeking Christ earnestly for salvation and for mercy. This is what Elijah does in regard to Israel here. He sought the Lord earnestly. He was on his face before God. And even though God had promised him, he sought and he sought and he sought until he found the Lord. Perhaps you've never sought the Lord. I don't know tonight. I don't know. Perhaps you've made a profession. But if you're really honest, there's been no change in your life. You've just drifted along in life, and perhaps you look back and you say, well, there was that time. There was that time, but there's no up-to-date experience of walking with God. There's no living for God. Again, let me remind you of Christ's words. Christ said this, many. And I want you to note that word, many. Many shall say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Many. Not one or two. Many. We'll say, Lord, Lord. Lord, I made a profession. I was at a gospel meeting and I raised my hand. I said a prayer. And I thought, oh, it was all sorted out. I thought my salvation was settled. It was all finished with. It was all done with. Yes, I got on with my life and I didn't worry much about the things of God. But I had this time. That's all you had. It's nothing. It means nothing, really. Many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord. For I shall say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. God promises salvation, but it's only to those who truly seek him. Who truly seek him. God told sinful Israel in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your hearts. Maybe it is time to seek the Lord tonight. It's time to seek the Lord. If your heart is troubled, and I trust it is time to seek the Lord. And so we see here the seeking of this life-giving water, the season of it. One more thing, quickly in closing, we see the satisfaction of this life-giving water. Verse 45 says, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. There was a great rain. The heavens were opened, and the barren, dried up land of Israel received that which it desperately needed. You can imagine the joy of the people as this mighty deluge from heaven fell upon them. As they had watched their crops fail and their animals die, as they had seen their supplies waste away bit by bit, their longing every day for rain increased more and more. Rain so they could live. Rain so they could survive. It was the longing, it was the desire of their hearts. And now God in mercy has sent it. And oh, how satisfying it must have been to experience, to feel the rain from heaven, but to fill their souls with the greatest joy and delight. Sin is only one thing which can meet and satisfy your need. There's only one thing that can really satisfy the need of your soul. And that is the one who said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Without the salvation which God bestows in Christ, your soul will continue to exist in a dead and barren state. And eventually will die and perish for all eternity. But with Christ as your Savior, you can live. You can live. There's none but Christ that can satisfy. You can come to know the greatest satisfaction of the soul, and that is life. Spiritual life. Eternal life. Israel, as they received this rain, you can imagine the effect it had upon the land. Had quickly flourished again. Had quickly brought forth fruit. The people's lives were transformed. Before the rain came, they were skeletons walking about, hungry. But as the rain came, the Lord satisfied their souls. Well, I couldn't speak highly enough of God's salvation and of Christ. You can live tonight. If you will come by faith and lay hold upon the living water and say, Lord, save me. I trust you will do that tonight. And that as we have listened to God's word, God will speak to each one of our hearts. And he will bless his truth to our hearts tonight. And if you are perhaps leaning upon a false profession, or if you are not saved, that God will speak on and man's voice is silent and bring you to that assurance, that satisfaction that is only found in Christ. I trust God will bless his truth to each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.